Well, good morning. Lovely to see you all here this morning. Please be turning with me to Philippians 4. We're in a series going through this short letter. This a portion of God's Word. And we read in the Scriptures that spiritual truth needs to be spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit to give us an understanding of this. So we're going to pray in just a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray. Mighty God, enthroned in the heavens above, thank you that you are indeed eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You are enthroned in the heavens. And even though people might well look at us and say, where is your God? We know that you are enthroned above and you do all that pleases you. You are great and most worthy of praise. And Father, you sent your Son into the world to save a people, to redeem a people for yourself, that we might worship you by the Spirit, and that we might glory in Christ Jesus. Would you please work in us this morning? Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. Be merciful to us, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wonder if you've heard of that verse of Scripture, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a popular verse, especially for sportsmen and sportswomen who want to be victorious. I remember a number of years ago when Telda and I were watching the Rugby World Sevens tournament in Hong Kong, and the Fijian team all had on the back of their rugby shirt, Phil 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But what does it mean? Does it mean that if our team get down and pray at the beginning of the match that we're going to win the game? And what about if the other team do the same? What about if they have Jesus as their mascot as well? Who's going to win then? What does it mean? And if I don't win, is it still true? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is it all about winning matches or winning races? Not at all. It's actually far more precious than that. It's far more honoring to Christ than that. It's far more relevant for us because, after all, most of us are never going to play in a World Championship rugby match or run in the Olympics. It's stating that through a believer's union with Christ, they can rejoice when they're winning and when they're losing. You'll perhaps remember that Paul wrote this letter while he was chained under house arrest to Roman soldiers, awaiting trial and possibly execution. And yet this letter is rightly called the Epistle of Joy. Time and time again he speaks about his rejoicing, and he calls believers in every place and in every age to rejoice in the Lord. Paul is constantly rejoicing. He's a happy man. I hope you remember that one of the themes of this letter is also imitation. Paul says, if you look back, chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me, copying me, following my example. In chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He's saying, follow my example. and not least in his being joyful in all circumstances. He's calling us in the passage we're looking at today to contentment. Contentment, which is a satisfaction in what we have and where we are. Being happy, whatever the circumstances, being satisfied and comfortable with what we have. Believers are to imitate Paul by being content in all circumstances. This is an example to follow, as well as being commanded in Scripture. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, this great book all about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. Right at the end of the book, the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Have you ever considered how being discontent is actually sinful? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote this. He says, let me tell you, it is a sin not to rejoice. You disparage, that's a word that means to mock, to ridicule, to insult. You disparage your husband, Christ. When a wife is always sighing and weeping, what will others say? This wife has a bad husband. Is this the fruit of Christ's love for you to reflect dishonor upon him? Rejoicing brings credit to your husband. Christ loves a cheerful bride. Those are great words, aren't they? Do you see how we dishonor Christ if we're a believer and if we grumble? And if we moan, if we voice our discontent, if we are discontent, it's simply demonstrating a lack of trust, a lack of knowledge of the greatness and the goodness of our Savior. Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I trust we'll see this morning that in the context he's saying, I can rejoice, I can be content in whatever life throws at me, in whatever my circumstances, I can, and I should, because we're commanded, be content. In the humdrum of life, when I've only had 3 hours sleep, because I've been nursing my baby, when I'm laid off work, when I miss the bus, when I'm struggling to pay the rent, I can and I should be content, satisfied, joyful in the Lord. When I get a bonus, when I marry the most wonderful woman in the world, when I win my race, when I give birth to a beautiful baby, when I pass my exam, I can and I should be content, joyful, satisfied in the Lord. In all circumstances, whether seemingly bad or seemingly good, whether I win or whether I lose, I should and I can be truly content, satisfied, able to rejoice in the Lord. So this morning we have three instructions for learning contentment in all and every circumstance. Three instructions for learning contentment in all and every circumstance. So let's read the scriptures. I'm going to read chapter 4 from verse 4 all the way through to verse 20 so that we get the context. So please stand with me as we read Philippians 4 from verse 4. Philippians 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment. And more, I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, looking verses 10 to 13, three instructions for learning contentment in all and every circumstance. Three instructions for learning contentment in all and every circumstance. Firstly, number one, learn to trust in God's providence. Learn to trust in God's providence. Look with me at verse 10. We read, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul expresses great joy that now at last they're able to be a part of his ministry in giving him financial support. They'd been partners with him in the gospel from the very beginning. Do you remember how he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, chapter 1, verse 4, making my prayer with joy, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They helped him in his ministry financially when he was in Thessalonica. But then for a while they had no opportunity to support him. And only now have they been able to send him a gift. We see that in verse 17 following. So it begs the question, why had they not had opportunity to support him financially. Verse 10 tells us they had no opportunity. They were prevented by their circumstances in helping Paul financially. Maybe they had experienced extreme poverty. Maybe they'd been going through trials. Maybe because of Paul traveling around all over Europe, they weren't able to get a gift to him. We don't know. But for whatever reason, it's been about 10 years since they've been able to support him in his ministry financially. And yet you notice in verse 10 that Paul's not grumbling. There's no anxiety in Paul. No panic. He's not been trying to control the circumstances. Now that he's received this gift, he's rejoicing in their expression of their love for him and in their partnership in the gospel. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The Apostle Paul understands that they were prevented from giving financially to him by God, by his gracious hand, by God's providence. And he knows that now that the gift has come to him, it's again according to God's providence. Providence. It's a girl's name these days, isn't it? It's defined as God's gracious oversight of the universe. God's gracious oversight of the universe. God preserving his universe and meticulously guiding it as he intends. He's using natural means to work out his perfect will in every situation. And Paul trusted God's providence. We've already seen, haven't we, how Paul, under house arrest, was not grumbling, but he was rejoicing. He wasn't saying to himself, if only I'd planned to come to Rome and preach the gospel, and I was going to go street to street, door to door, and here I am under house arrest. If only this, if only that. He wasn't anxious, but he was trusting God. He was trusting that God was guiding him and working all events in his life for God's glory and honor. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 12. Here he is writing under house arrest. 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Remember, somehow, through the whole Praetorian Guard, even the household of the emperor in Rome had heard the gospel. All these hardened soldiers were chained to him and couldn't help but hear the gospel in God's providence. In verse 18 of chapter 1, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And he's speaking about some preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, to try and belittle Paul's work. But he doesn't mind, for whatever reason they're doing it, just as long as Christ is proclaimed. He wants to send Timothy to these believers in Philippi. But notice in chapter 2, verse 19, what he says. He says, 2 verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may too be cheered by news of you. He's hoping to send Timothy, but he knows that God is in charge. He knows the Lord is in charge, and that might not happen if the Lord purposes something else. Paul was happy that God is in charge. The hymn writer, William Cowper, said this: happy the man, and it applies to all of us, happy the man who sees God employed in all the good and ill that checkers life. There is happiness in knowing that all that befalls me is God's doing, that He is large and in charge. How often we forget that. How often we forget that He is actually working out all things, according to the counsel of His will. How often we forget that God knows exactly what we're going through because He's ordained it. How often we forget that He is at hand, as we saw earlier in chapter 4, that the God of peace is with us, and He is strong, and He is good. God orders our ways. In the Proverbs, we read, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And so it is, you and I need to learn that God is in control. We need to do more than that. We need to learn to trust God's providence. We must imitate Paul in having a settled and joyful confidence that God is ordering his ways. Paul gave testimony to that constantly, not only in this letter to the Philippians, but in Acts we read how he is aware of where he's able to go, and even those who are saved are a consequence of God's design. He speaks about the Lord closing a door to him to go one particular place, preventing him from going to one particular place, leading him to go to another place. And then when he's preaching, he speaks about God opening the hearts of those who would believe. Opening and closing doors, opening and closing hearts. And in all this, Paul remained content. He remained joyful because he trusted God and his providence. Do you remember the first time that Paul came to this Roman city of Philippi? He comes with Silas. And he's faithfully, obediently preaching the gospel of Christ. And there's a riot in the city. There's uproar. Paul and Silas are taken by a mob, if you like. They're arrested and thrown in prison. And they're beaten, chained in stocks, wallowing in prison. We're told that their garments were stripped off, they were beaten and inflicted with many blows, and then thrown in prison. Just picture the scene. We've seen it sometimes on the news, haven't we? This mob violence, this mob mentality. It's scary. It's horrible. And imagine that you've had this ordeal because you've been faithfully telling people about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you are in prison. What are you going to do? But we know, don't we? Paul and Silas didn't grumble. About midnight, what were they doing? Shaking a fist. God, what are you doing? This isn't part of my plan. They're actually singing. We're told about midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas were able to do that because they knew that the magistrate wasn't in control, not ultimately, that the emperor, the all-powerful Roman emperor that Romans bowed down to and offered sacrifices to, he wasn't ultimately in control. The Lord of heaven and earth was very much in control, even in all that was happening to them there in Philippi. Learn to trust in God's providence. Be content. Rejoice in God's providence. It is a very comforting truth in the midst of difficult circumstances to be able to put our heads on our pillows at night and to know that while we're sleeping, God is not sleeping. And he's working out all things according to the counsel of his will. Learn to trust in God's providence. Secondly, learn to be satisfied with God's provision. Learn to be satisfied with God's provision. Look with me at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Paul wants the Philippians to know that his joy in receiving the gift from them, now through Epaphroditus, is not the reason for his joy. It's not because his needs were being met by their financial support. He says, verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm rejoicing that your gift has received me, but I'm not asking you for more. I'm not wanting to share with you my great need. That word need elsewhere is translated poverty. It's the condition of lacking that which is essential. But he's saying here, I had learned that I was not dependent upon your financial support for meeting my needs. So that when you do meet my needs, I'm rejoicing, but not because my needs have been met. This is a reminder of your love, your concern for me, your partnership in the gospel. Notice what comes after the beginning of verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not telling you that I'm desperately needy and now I can rejoice, breathe a sigh of relief because at last help has come. Why not? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul was trusting in God's providence, and he was trusting that God knew what he needed and that God would provide for him, perhaps through the Philippians, but perhaps through another way. Paul had this confidence that whatever he had was sufficient, because God knew his needs and would provide for his needs. He could be satisfied, content, whether in plenty or whether in little. Like a little child, you know, young children whose mother and father cares for them doesn't worry about where the next meal is coming from. They don't worry about where their clothes are coming from, because their parents just magically provide them for them without any effort at all, it seems to them. They know and they trust their parents, that they know when they need something and their parents will provide for them. And so they have no worry. So to understand what Paul is saying here, where he says, I'm rejoicing, but I'm not speaking of my need, think about a situation. Maybe your T-shirts, boys and girls, your T-shirts are growing a bit small because you're growing up, and you realize that very soon you're going to need some more. And then somebody gives you a gift of T-shirts, and you rejoice in the fact that they've given you these gifts. They're demonstrating their love for you. But actually, you realize that if they hadn't have given you those T-shirts, your mum and dad would have supplied them for you anyway. But you're nonetheless thankful, and you appreciate their loving kindness, those who've given you the gift. But you weren't anxious before you received the gift. Believer, you can learn to be satisfied with what you have, even if it seems to be very little. Because we have a Father in heaven who knows what we need and has promised to provide us with all that we need. The trouble is, we lack contentment. We're not satisfied. We become anxious when we think that we need more or better. Children, young children, become dissatisfied, don't they? When they say, I need this, and their parents don't give it. Why do you think you need this? Because my friends all have it. But the parents know that they don't need it, and maybe it's going to be harmful to give it to their child. And so they withhold it from their child. It's not the child who defines their needs, but the loving parent who defines their needs. To change the illustration, consider now the advertising by which we are surrounded. You go in a doctor's surgery and there are all these glossy magazines and you pick them up, and most of them, they have some articles, but most of it's advertising. You listen to the radios, advertising. You're looking at something on the internet and advertising keeps popping up. You drive down the road and there are these billboards. And advertising is designed to make you discontent, to convince you that you need something that actually you didn't need a day ago, but now you desperately need it and you're going to die if you don't get it. But who defines my needs? Does a 6-year-old child define their needs? Does an advertising company who profits, thank you very much, from convincing me, do they define my needs? Or does God, my Heavenly Father, define my needs? How often do we become like spoiled children simply because we think that we have unmet needs? Because we think we either need something more or we deserve something better, and we then grumble and complain when we don't get it. And it's just not material possessions, is it? It's peace and quiet. It's good health. The list is endless. More friends, a better job, you name it. Fill in the gap. We somehow think that our joy all of a sudden is dependent upon us getting this thing. And we cannot possibly be content. We cannot possibly rejoice unless we have that thing. But part of trusting God's providence is knowing that He determines our needs. And He has promised to give us all that we need. He hasn't promised to give us all those creature comforts that we think we have to have. But He has promised to give us all that we need such that we might live a joyful life honoring Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We need to get this. Matthew chapter 6. we need to understand that if we are in Christ, if we're a believer, we have a Father by adoption who knows our needs and promises to meet all our needs. Matthew 6, starting at verse 25. And this is a rebuke, this passage. I wonder if you see it as I read through this, because he's saying, look, don't be like the Gentiles. And here is pointing to those who don't know God. Of course, they might see themselves being in desperate situations because they don't know how good God is. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, and here's a promise, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God has promised to take care of his children, to give us all that we need materially. Clothing and food and shelter. Go back with me to Philippians 4. This is why the Apostle Paul is able to say, Philippians 4 verse 19, to these Philippian believers, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He knows that his God is going to provide for their needs because he's promised to provide for all their needs according to his limitless, glorious resources. Friends, if you don't have it, you don't need it. If you don't have it, you don't need it. And if you think that you do need it, don't get anxious, but pray about it. With thanksgiving, bring your requests to God, who knows what you need and has promised to provide to meet all your needs. Think of the Israelites. How they were redeemed out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, and the Lord provides for them time and time again. And what do? They grumble time and time again. And yet God, our gracious God, provided for them everything that they needed, such that when they got into the promised land, the day they got into the promised land, the manna stopped. It was no longer provided for them. Why? Because they no longer needed it. How easy it is to think that God is somehow unloving or unfaithful or lacking in ability because he's not providing us with what we want, when he's promised to provide for us, to supply for us every need that we have. Sometimes what we think we need abounds because we forget that, like the Israelites, we're just passing through. About 6 months ago, to our shame, we thought, wow, we really need a trailer because we can't get enough in our car, because when we go camping, we need this and that and this and that. Why? Because the first time we went camping in South Africa, we saw the people who pitched their tent next door, and they did have everything. Plug, they even had a coffee maker, and they're camping. You don't need that when you go camping. Part of the camping experience is that you only provide a little bit with you. And friends, if we are in Christ, our citizenship is where? In heaven. We are sojourners. We are passing through. We're just camping. We need to remember that. God meets all our needs. Our material, physical needs, he's promised to meet. Our emotional needs, he's promised to meet. Do you remember how Paul had this person or this ailment, we're not quite sure, this thorn in the flesh, and boy, it was hard. And 3 times he prayed to the Lord, Lord, please will you remove this? And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, Paul, I know what you need, but at the moment you don't need anything more because I'm lavishing my grace upon you, and that's sufficient. And in your desperate situation, your rejoicing in this is going to demonstrate my strength and my grace, my sufficiency. Even when we're in that difficult situation and we're tempted to sin, perhaps in the workplace, you know, where there's a temptation to compromise or to be ashamed of the gospel or to take a bribe. I know some of you have been tempted by that. God provides for us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10, in fact, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No trial has overtaken you that's not faced by others. God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. We need to learn to be satisfied with what we have, with the little that we have, knowing that it's enough, because God has promised to meet our needs by a variety of different ways. Maybe through our hard work, maybe through gifts, through prayer, through trusting and seeking to honor him. It not just dishonors God when we grumble, thinking we don't have enough, but it means that we just haven't grasped how magnanimous God is, how abundantly, how superabundantly kind God is to us. If that's you, then you should be challenged by this. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God himself is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you're in Christ, if you've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ, who came being obedient to his Father, he was sent into this world to save sinners. If the Father's given his Son, do you think he's going to spare anything that you need? Learn to be satisfied with God's provision, so that with Paul you can say, I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Learn to trust God's providence. Secondly, learn to be satisfied with God's provision. Thirdly, third point, learn to take comfort from Christ's presence. Learn to take comfort from Christ's presence. We've got to verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's thoughts begin and end with Christ. Some translations have, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And although that's not likely in the original text, that is the reference here, the antecedent here. This is speaking of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what does it mean? Paul is not claiming omnipotence. He's not claiming to be able to do all things without exception. You need rain? You're a farmer? I'll just say the word and rain will come. The all things refers back to what he's been speaking about and what he continues to speak about in verse 14 following. The verse is not promising victory in running races or rugby matches. He's saying, I can, in all things, in all circumstances, in all situations, I can be content. I can be satisfied. I can rejoice, whether I'm rich or poor, through him who strengthens me. If the Lord blesses me with a well-paid job and I get a brick-built house, I'll rejoice. If I live in a shack the rest of my life, I can rejoice. I can be content, joyful, satisfied, thankful for his providence and his provision. Sometimes we think that we just need the Lord's strengthening when we're in need, but we also need his strengthening when in plenty. I like what one writer states. He says this, those in want learn patience and trust in suffering. Those in wealth learn humility and dependence in prospering, not to mention the joy of giving without strings attached. We're told here that the believer can learn to be content in whatever situation they find themselves. But notice that this is not apart from Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things, find contentment in every situation through him who strengthens me. The word translated through can mean agency, by the agency of this. But we've already seen in this book how this word is translated most often in. And so this might better be translated, I can do all things in him, because I am in him who strengthens me. This is how the apostle defines a believer. We have all sorts of definitions for a Christian, but the most common definition of someone who is in Christ, go back with me, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1, we read in God's word, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And notice chapter 4, verse 21. This is how he ends this letter. Philippians 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ defines the believer. A person is either in Christ or not in Christ. Paul in this letter has called believers to stand in the Lord. That is to withstand persecution and opposition by means of God's strength that is through our union with Christ. We're called in this letter to rejoice, chapter 4, verse 4, in the Lord, being united with Christ. We're called to rejoice in each and every circumstance, not being anxious about the future, because we are in Christ. We're told that as we come prayerfully to God, God guards our hearts and minds where? In Christ Jesus. All of God's goodness is mediated to a person through their union with Christ. If we are in Christ, we have died to sin in Christ. We're made alive. We have newness of life in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. We have peace with God through our union with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is no condemnation. We will be resurrected and glorified through our union with Christ. It's the dead in Christ who one day will be raised. Every spiritual blessing that we have comes to us because of our union with Christ. And until his return, we are strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. We're actually strengthened by him. Verse 13, I can do all things. I can rejoice. I can be content. I can be free of anxiety and worry. I can be trusting God in each and every circumstance in him who strengthens me. In the one who strengthens me. You see, when a believer is united with Christ, not only do they receive all the benefits that are theirs through their union with Christ, their sin has been paid for at Calvary, they are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, they look forward to being raised like Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection. They are adopted into God's family, co-heirs with Christ. But also, this new relationship with Christ means that that believer has spiritual life. So that Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 1, he speaks about how he's able to rejoice looking ahead, not sure of what's going to happen, because he's helped by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ, his Spirit, energizes him, strengthens him, gives him power to live a contented life for his glory and for our joy. I can do all things through him, in him who strengthens me. Friends, what this means is that if we are joined to Christ, if we are in Christ, then we have his limitless resources to lean on. We have him to trust in order that we might joyfully be content in each and every circumstance. We know that being joined to him, our security is in him. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our strength. It also means that if you're not in Christ, you will never be truly content. God has put eternity in our hearts. God has made us to know him and to love him and to find our satisfaction in him to the praise of his glorious grace. So don't be conned by the world to think that things or success will ever bring you lasting happiness. They won't. But know that if you are in Christ, then in all things you can be content, you can rejoice, whether in plenty or in want, whether you're seemingly by the eyes, the standards of the world, you're successful or not. You can choose to be like Paul, who chose gratitude. He trusted God's providence. He was satisfied with what he had because he knew that he had a Father in heaven who would provide for him all that he needed, and he was strengthened by being in Christ. Imitate Paul for God's glory and for your joy. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, thank you for this wonderful promise, this wonderful truth that we who are in Christ can do all things because we are in him who strengthens us. Thank you that the one who calls us is faithful. Thank you that you who have given your own Son for us will provide for us in each and every circumstance. Grant, please, that this coming week, this coming year even, our lives would be marked by joy, by contentment, because we find our satisfaction, we find our joy, we find our hope, we find our security in Christ alone. Grant that this might be true for our joy and for your name's sake. Amen.